listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you, God, that you are the God that meets us where we are. So, Lord, like we always pray, God, I'm asking that you would meet us where we are, but please don't leave us where we are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, once again, so one of the things that we're doing today is that we're kind of just taking almost like a turn from the story of God. We took some time to look at the story of God. We're taking another turn to just really get to understand how then should we live in light of that story? How then should we live? How then should we move and live our lives? And so Romans 11 verse 33 says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things." If you can underline that, I'm telling you, your life would make a whole lot more sense if you understand that statement. "And to him be glory forever. Amen." So this is the thing. For us, we're asking ourselves, in light of looking at all this, how then should we live? How then should we live? And the reason why is what came to mind to me was, if you've ever played that telephone game where you get into a line, for example, here are the instructions. The first person gets in line and or in a circle, and they say a phrase, and then it keeps on, and they keep on whispering to the next person until it reaches the last person. What's always funny is how the message is changed at the end of that line. So for us, when we're going back into the story of God, we are going back and we're saying we want to hear what the message was at first. What the message was at first, because when you stand at the end of the line, it's always repeated in a different way. What was the message at first? And so this is one big reason for us. And so today's message is one big step that we have to now take after listening to this big message that talks about our creation, who we are and why we exist, and why the world is bad, which is the fall, why the world is bad and why things have gone south the way they've gone. And then why is it that we lift up the cross the way we do? And what is it about church anyway? What's so important about you coming and gathering? And where is our hope lying in? As I was flying out of Zimbabwe, there was a cyclone that was hitting three or four countries at the same time, leaving thousands of people homeless. And when you look at that, and I was looking at a picture yesterday of a father holding his child up on his shoulder and water is up to his throat. You have to look at all that. Unless you have a view of the story of God, the world will never make sense to you. So how then should we live in light of that? How then should we live in light of that? So today we're taking this big step, and my prayer is that just like a plant bends itself towards the light, that your life today would actually begin to bend towards the glory of God, towards doing everything in your life towards the glory of God. So for us, and as we begin here, we have to always ask ourselves, now that we've looked at creation, we've looked at fall, now that we've looked at redemption, and we've looked at the reason for the church, and we've looked at consummation last week, how then should we live? We need to actually now be asking ourselves, what is the reason why I exist? Number one, what is the reason why the church exists? What then should I be about? What then should I, whether I'm single, whether I have a family, what then should be my family be about? What should it be about? And so this helps us to actually get to Romans chapter 11. And for us, we have to actually clear a lot of ground when it comes to the misconceptions of what we think church is about today. It's not a consumeristic organization where you come and you consume goods and then you leave a 5-star rating of what you liked and what you didn't like. It's not a social club. It's not a social club where you come and you get friends. It's not a charitable organization. Yes, all those things are going to happen, right? All charitable deeds are going to happen within the church, but there is a reason, a bigger reason behind that. It's not a social club. Yes, you will meet friends. You will meet people that you're going to do life with, but it's not really. There's a bigger reason than that. Young people, single people, it's not a Christian dating service, right? Yes, we're going to get to see a lot of you meet each other. We're going to get to see you get married. There's going to be a joy of hearing, of seeing babies being born, weddings, and all that stuff. But that's not what the church is really about. So what is the church about? I want you to follow me before you answer that question. What is the church about? And by church, I'm not talking about this building. The church that is not the building, it's you and me. What are we about? Before we ask ourselves that question, we need to ask ourselves, what is God about? Because if we go back to creation, if I'm made in His image, then I should be about what God is about. Because He made me to be like Him, to mirror Him, and to literally be His image in on earth. Well, then we need to be asking ourselves, what is God about? And once you answer that question, then everything gets in line. So what is God about? Romans chapter 11, 33, I want you to kind of get to see. Let me give you an overview of Romans. In chapter 1 to 3, it gives you a summary of the gospel. It's going to help us to see man's problem. First of all, it's going to show you this grand God who is amazing, who created the world. And then it's going to help us to see the fall, man's problem. In chapter 3, man has fallen short of the glory of God, but God does something to reconcile man. He gives the solution. Redemption in Jesus, right? And then chapter 4 to 5 is going to help us to understand, how then do you access that? Do you do something? No, you come with empty hands of faith, and you come and you believe, right? You believe that. And chapter 6 is going to help us to understand, then what does my life look like? It helps you, the struggle of the church gets to be seen in chapter 6 and chapter 7, even flowing into chapter 8. It's a pathway to Christ-likeness. And in fact, if I was to say memorize a chapter, one chapter I would rather stay with, it's going to be Romans 8. It's power packed with the promises of God. Let me tell you this, if ever you are feeling low when it comes to your relationship with God, read Romans 8. You're going to meet a God who is amazing, abounding in love towards you. But chapter 9 to 11 begins, Paul begins to paint a breathtaking view of God's sovereignty over our salvation. This one-way grace, God pursuing us and chasing us and wanting to make us sons and daughters, brothers to Him. And it starts to move towards this part where what we read in verse 33, where Paul, at the end of it all, after going through, in fact, Romans is going to be like a little Bible. After going through everything, Paul just literally bursts into praise. He's overwhelmed, and he kind of puts praise and poetry and all that. And if you're looking at your Bible, it's written doxology usually on top of that passage. And this is what Paul begins. It's a glory statement. Paul sits in awe of God. And this is what he says. And listen, a lot of us usually think the Bible is boring. But for me, when I stumble onto this, we get to see Paul literally bursting with emotion. And if you're reading that for you and you say, oh, no. This is Paul saying, oh, look at this. Look, oh, the depth. Right? This is how deep it is. The depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Look at how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. He has a grand view of God. After seeing a God, and really the book of Romans is going to be almost a survey of the story of God. Paul is going to stop and say, oh, do you see this? Do you see how deep? Do you see how wide? Do you see how amazing God is? Listen, his ways are unsearchable. Do you see this? Paul is going to say, this is God. Behold your God. And I love what A.W. Tozer said. The most important thought you would ever think is the one immediately following the word God. What does that bring out of you? Does that bring the, oh, he's amazing? Or does it bring like, oh, him? Right? What does that bring out of you? And that determines where your life is at. Where your life is at. And Paul here just begins to just burst. And look at this, verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? By the way, that's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question that says that, and you're meant to burst as well and say, no one has ever stood next to God and say, God, I'm going to tell you what to do. Right? I don't even have enough wisdom to tell God what to do. He does not need our wisdom. And look at verse 35, another rhetorical. Oh, who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? This right here says that you will never ever do anything in your life that would give you the right to walk into God's quarters and tell him, I have done X, Y, Z, so therefore you need to do this. This now is the heresy of the prosperity gospel. Who is the one who says, I deserve this from God because I've done this? And Paul is going to say, who has done that? And the answer should be, no one could walk in there. Amen? No one could walk in there and say, I need to be repaid for what I've done. Right? In fact, if God was to repay us for what we have done, that's why there's a word called mercy and grace in the Bible. If he was to repay us, who would stand? Now we get to see these words that he puts in here. These six words, just a summary statement of who God is and what he is about. From him and through him and to him are all things. Here you're going to get to see, he's saying all things. He's saying from him, meaning he's the source of all things. God is the source of all things. But not only that, he's the sustainer of all things through him. Right? I want you to hear, this is one of the reasons why our lives fall apart. Because we unplug ourselves from the what? From the source of all things. And we unplug ourselves from the sustainer of all things, right? And then we realize we find ourselves in a desert called life, right? Complaining, grumbling like the children of Israel. We've unplugged ourselves from the sustainer of all things. And in the desert, that's where you provided the what? Fire by night and cloud by day and manna to sustain them in the desert. This is what Jesus came to restore. Right? But not only that, he is the end of all things. What? To him and through him and to him. He's the end of all things, and meaning that everything is about him. That's why these words are very important. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So welcome to the mission statement of God. This is what God is about. If you were to ask ourselves, this is the first question that we need to ask. What is God about? God is about the glory of God. Like, I know for you, like, that's probably gonna rattle your brains for a while. I'm still trying to understand this. God is about his glory. So what we mean by this is that he's all about making his what? Name famous. He's all about putting all on display his wisdom, his strength, his greatness, his goodness towards us, his grace, his justice, his holiness, his beauty, everything. He's pushing all that so that you could see it and see it, savor it, taste it, and know him. And by knowing who he is and his glory, all of a sudden you're going to know. If you're made in his image, all of a sudden it restores who you are. It restores even your life, everything. So what is, and then so at the end of the day, the primary reason God does what he does is for his glory. Because in his glory is hidden even our own glory. So what does that imply? It implies this. And I want you to hear me. It implies that we're not central to God. We're secondary. Right? This is where, because if you are central to God, then God is on your beck and call. Right? We're not central to God, we're secondary. So this strikes against all the odds of what we've been taught, even in church, right? We're not central. So this is like, it's almost like the story of God when we're looking at creation, corruption, the cross, the church, and consummation. Really, at the end of the day, if you're looking at that, picture that as a movie. A lot of times we have this thing where we claim, we drag everybody to the movie house, and this movie is playing the story of God, and we say, did you see that? That was about me. But yet, really, the story, in the beginning, God. And you learned at the end of Revelation 21 to 21, at the end, God is the light of that city. It's all about God. And us actually now submitting to that. So at the end of the day, we picture God, the story of God. We get to see that God is about God. And when God is in his place, all of a sudden, this is what John Piper says, we are most satisfied when God is most glorified. Right? We're most satisfied when God is most glorified. And we see that in our children, right? In our children. When a child, when they're still naive, they do something great and all they want to see is a smile on dada and mama's face. And when they see that smile, you can see joy rain down on them. And there, we're kind of getting glimpses. They're doing that so that they can see a smile on your face. And there, they're satisfied when you are glorified. Right? So now when you bring it down in this context of Romans 11, Paul is saying that the salvation of Jews and Gentiles, including yours and mine, is more for God than for you and me. If you've been redeemed, listen to this. This is where the glory word comes in. It says more about the Savior than the saved. It says more. And so what motivates God? It's not my comfort, my safety, my safety and my salvation. That's not primary. That's not to say that God doesn't care about our lives. But it says that by him caring about you, it says more about him than you. You see what I'm saying? It's a it's something that we're going to spend the rest of our life understanding more and more. So why does God do what he does? The answer is that it's for the glory of God. It's for his glory. In an ultimate, at the top of the least sense, right? All that God has done and is doing and will do is about his glory. When God created you and me in his image, whose glory was meant to emanate from that? It was his glory. It was his glory. So just for the sake of proving a little bit more, pray to God that I'm able to do this. I've got this thing called the glory text. Now, when you survey the story of the Bible, it's amazing how you get to see the glory of God being a footprint in every single stage of the life of Israel and even in the life of the church. So why am I saying all this? So that by the end of this day today, you will begin to move yourself from center stage and take the supporting role and start asking yourself, is my life glorifying the main actor? And that's what the church is going to be about. As long as it's about you, we learned the story of the fall. Things spiral down. The moment you... Didn't God tell you that you're going to be like God? The moment man moves center stage, all of a sudden death reigns. And when God comes in, is hung on the cross, all of a sudden, a Gentile cries, surely this was the Son of God. The veil in the temple, tears open, and you read the book of Acts. All of a sudden, Gentiles, people from every nation, every tongue, and every tribe all come, and now they're able to be reconciled back to God once again. Now we can now move from glory, one degree of glory to another, because Christ has come. Right. So let me take you through this glory text. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9. It's going to show you that God is central to God is central to God. Listen to this. For my name's sake, right? For my name's sake, I defer my anger towards the sinful people. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it from you, for you, that I may not cut you off. Why has God not destroyed us? Listen to this. It's for my name's sake. Anytime you meet those words, for my name's sake, it means for my glory. Behold, I have refined you, not as silver, but I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my sake, for my own sake. I do it, and how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. It means that God is saying here, I will never share my glory with you. You can only mirror my glory, but you can never share. There's only one king on the throne. And that's me. Amen? So what was man created for? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6 to 7. What is the story of creation say? I will say to the north, give up. To the south, give up. Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my what? My glory. Whom I formed and I made. Oh, that would change the way you live life, right? So God zooms in and chooses Israel. Why does God choose Israel? Why does God call Israel? Look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Why does God go out of his length to go and rescue his people in Egypt? Look at Psalm 106, verse 7 to 8. It says, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, and they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea, and yet he saved them. For whose glory? For his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. Right? That he might make known his mighty power. And then God is going to raise up this tyrant king that's going to come and rail against God's people. Why does God raise Pharaoh? In Romans 9 it says this, for the scriptures say, Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. And that my name might be mighty, my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Why does God go even and destroy him? Look at Exodus chapter 4, 14, verse 4. If you need the scriptures, by the way, I have them printed there at the back. When you're leaving, you can take them, go meditate on them throughout the week, right? Why does God then destroy Pharaoh? Not just defeat him, because he was a representation. Pharaoh was actually looked at as a god during those times. And he says this, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And for what reason? For what reason? Listen to this. Not only just the Israelites, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Can you see that God was interested in the reconciliation of nations even before Jesus came? For even the Egyptians will know that I am God. And some of them even left with the Israelites, right? And they did so. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Why does God spare Israel in the wilderness as they complain as much as they do? Ezekiel chapter 20, 14 is going to tell. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. He brings out Israel out of bondage in the sight of all these nations, and so that they may see and they may fear. If you read Joshua, you meet an innkeeper called Rahab, who says, "I have heard about your God. How can I get in?" Right? I've heard about. And God is doing that. In fact, the book of Ezekiel, over 60 times, it's going to say things to this effect: "For my name's sake, I did this." Why does God give Israel in the promised land? Why does he give them victory in the promised land? 2 Samuel 7, verse 23 is going to say this. "And who is like your people Israel, one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name?" It was all about God wanting to display who he is to nations, and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, and whom he redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation, and look at this, and its gods. So he's redeeming and he's rescuing, and he wants his name to be known. And God is going to constantly save Israel from attacks. For example, 2 Kings verse 19, verse 34, it says, "For I will defend this city to save it." For whose sake? "For my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Right? Yes, I'm going to save for you so that you are rescued, but it's for my own sake, so that everyone would know. And day after day, I want you to understand, this is why if you read Leviticus, you read Deuteronomy, you read, there is always this thing about, what do we do when foreigners come and live amongst us? Those foreigners that are coming, they say, be hospitable, be hospitable. Why? Because they are observing from outside what God is doing, and they're coming and they're wanting to come, just like God, just like Boaz says to Ruth, "You have come to hide underneath the shadow of his wings." Right? You've come to hide. And so nations are going to be seeing and coming and hiding and hiding. They're going to, and God is going to keep doing that. So God is going to restore Israel from exile. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 to 23. We're reading a lot of scripture. In fact, that's what church is really about, right? So don't sleep on me now. We're doing exactly what we should be doing, right? The public reading of God's word is something the Bible calls us to do, right? So don't sleep on me. Let me just kind of walk you through this. And as I'm reading this, I hope you're getting smaller and God is getting bigger. Amen? I hope you're getting smaller. If you walk out of here still the same size that you came in, something, you need God to do something in your heart, right? Which is why he came anyway. So that's good, right? Ezekiel chapter 36, 22, it says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned amongst the nations to which you came." So if you're reading this, you get to see they keep screwing his name up. He keeps glorifying his own name. Right? It's just, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name for which has been profaned amongst the nations. You see, God is concerned about the nations which you have profaned amongst them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord. God has always been interested in the nations knowing who he is. Declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Why does God provide for you and me? Why does God meet us, our needs, every single day? Just let me take you to Psalm 23, verse 1 to 3, my favorite psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. This great God has chosen a menial task to watch over me, so I shall not want. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For whose sake? For his name's sake. So when he provides and takes care of you, it's meant to say more about him. So don't forget, this is one of the reasons why we practice giving. We are always wanting to say, no. We are acknowledging that you have done all this. If it was according, if you would just remove your grace for me, I wouldn't even be able to lift up one hand to work. Right? Let's jump to the New Testament. What is the mission of Jesus? What was Jesus about? Look at John 7, verse 18. It says, the one who speaks on his authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus, he is talking about himself, that he's all about the glory of God. Why does God save us, adopt us? He does it for his glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. Listen to this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's meant to leave us at the end of the day saying, oh, how glorious you are. He adopts us to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Why do we then do good works as a church? Look at Matthew chapter 5, 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father. So when we act kind and we serve and we lay our lives down, that's meant to say more about God than us. Right? So we're making, and that's why some of our works, Paul says that the works done for our own glory will be burned. And they'll be consumed by fire. Only that which was done for the glory of God is going to remain. Right? So, and that pushes deep down inside. Are you helping just because, oh, these poor people, and you come out the hero? Or are you helping so that God will be glorified? And that's why Jesus is going to say, let not your right hand tell to the left hand what you're doing. Because God, who sees in secret, is glorified there. Amen? 1 Peter 2, verse 12 is going to say, keep your conduct amongst Gentiles, those who are not saved, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Day of visitation. That they look at your life and they will see your good deeds and glorify God. So I'm, as we were thinking of this, we're looking at the story of God and we're asking ourselves, how then should our lives look like? They should say more about him than us. That's just one. And so now, how then are we going to reorient our lives to do this? This is where you're going to be asking the Holy Spirit, God, help me to know, how do I do that? Why does Jesus endure his final hour at the cross. Look at John verse 12, verse 27. It says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." The cross was not to take us and make us healthy, wealthy, and all of a sudden it's really about us. It was more for his glory. Why does God forgive us for our sins? Look at Psalm 25, verse 11. "For your sake, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." His forgiveness of us should actually say more about him. What about everything? This is what I love. Paul is going to summarize all the things. He's going to say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, everything that we do. So whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, listen to this, do it for the glory of God. And this now just affects everything. It moves Christianity from only just being about Sunday, this hour, and literally it overflows now into how you eat, how you sleep, how you live your life, how you work, every single thing, where the words that come out of your mouth, your conduct, everything, right? Everything. That's why there's a statement that I love, ad majorem Dei gloriam. It's a Latin phrase. It says that do what best glorifies God. Right? Do what best glorifies God. Live your life in a way that glorifies him the most. Live coram Deo, another Latin phrase that says live as if you are living in the face of God, and God is watching your life to the glory of God under his authority and every single thing. So now this is actually what this is what now pushes this thing in front of us to ask ourselves, does your life glorify God in every single place? And now, may I just blow up the cross for you. This is the reason why Christ came to die for you and me, to reconcile us to a relationship with God, so that now his salvation will not only just forgive your sin and give you a free ticket to escape hell and go to heaven, so that now it would affect everything in your life. Everything in your life. Now your life is meant to be filled with light from him, right? Let me remind us, in fact, the book of Acts is going to tell us a story about this man called Herod in chapter 12, where Herod is standing in front of the people and people are amazed by him. And as they are amazed by him, and they say, he speaks as if it's a God who's speaking. And he stands there and he savors it and he takes all the glory in. And at that moment, he drops dead. Because God is now, this is scary. Because it's in the New Testament, right? It's not only in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, right? Ananias and Sapphira go and they sell. They want to be known as the biggest givers in the church. They come and they give a little bit of what they made, and they're not honest about it, and they drop dead at that moment. And Peter is like, wasn't the money yours for you to actually just be honest about what you gave? They wanted glory. In fact, that's what we do. All of us, we are glory stealers. We steal the glory that belongs to God, and we constantly want. In fact, that's behind our craving for compliments. That's behind our craving for being liked, for fearing rejection, and all that. It's because we want glory wherever we walk in, for people to say awesome things about us. And let me tell you this, Jesus is going to warn, and he says, if you don't deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Because denying yourself, what does that mean? If you're not willing to live for the glory of a crucified, suffering Savior, if you're not wanting to be identified with me, even in suffering, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. And he says, the servant is not greater than what? The master. And so for us, so we have to actually ask, what is God's plan in all this? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters covers the sea. And what is heaven? What is heaven about? It's about the glory of God. We read in Revelation chapter 21. Probably we need to look at the last couple of verses there. Chapter 21, verse 21. And the 12 gates had the 12 pearls, and each gate had a single pearl, and the great street of the city was pure gold and transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty was the lamp of the lamp, and the lamp are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the lamp. Can you hear that? What's going to be at the end? At the beginning, in the beginning, God, at the end, it's the glory of God that's going to be shining. So now we need to fill in the blank, what's in between. What our lives need to look like. They need to be about the glory of God. So really, at the end of the day, what this is meant to be about, that now we're meant to bring this question to us. What is my life meant to look like? In fact, what is City Church meant to look like? City Church should be about the glory of God. And so meaning that, listen, this is where, meaning that, everything we do ultimately has to be to His glory. Has to be to His glory. And so for us, we're going to be choosing sometime the rough roads of glorifying. We're going to be giving up some of our time that's so treasured to us. We're going to be giving our possessions that are treasured to us. We're going to be giving away even our lives that are treasured to us for the sake of His glory. What that's going to look like is what's called discipleship. Is what's called discipleship. Where does God, His glory is visible, yes. How does God glorify Himself? We always look at, where is His glory visible the most? If you look at creation, yes, you see the glory. But like when you walk into church, you're meant to see even His glory more clear. Through the people that He has reconciled. So for us, we have to ask ourselves, how does City Church glorify God? By living to the glory of God, this is now where you get to see when Jesus has died and He has risen, He comes and He says one thing. Listen to this. And I want you to read it in this slide. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right? He has all the power and all the glory. Go therefore and make disciples. That is what you need to underline, of all nations. Go therefore and make disciples. What is a disciple? Somebody who looks, who follows his master and who looks like his master. Make people that are going to look like me. And how are they going to look like after that? After that, they're going to be restored. When they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they now begin to reflect who God is. And after that, people would walk in and they would see the glory of God. That's what making disciples is all about. Of all nations, baptizing them. Look at this. Moving them in, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you to the ends of the earth, of the age. So God is glorified by making disciples, people that are going to look like Him, live like Him, breathe like Him, that are going to represent Him where they work, where they live, where they do life. That's what really it means. It means. So people, we're going to those that don't know Jesus, we're going to be proclaiming the gospel and asking. And this is what the Bible says. The gospel is the power of God. It's going to transform people's lives. Right? I love what Thomas Watson says, that it is a great way of glorifying God when we as the church break open the devil's prison and turn men from the power of Satan to God. Can you hear that? That's what the church exists. We're going to continue to tell the good news of Jesus in every single way, and so that we can break people from the prison of sin. Right? And then the other way is that we're going to constantly be making disciples. Means that me and you have not arrived yet. We're going to constantly be refined over and over so that we can look like Jesus. You and I can be honest about one thing. Our lives don't look like Jesus' lives yet. They do, yes, but not yet in full. That's a journey that we have to take. Amen? That's a journey that we have to take. So what I'm really wanting to bring us to is this. That this mission of God, what is God about? He's about glorifying himself. What are we should we about? We should be about glorifying him. And so this now needs to be central in our lives. It needs to be central in our lives. And not only that, this mission is actually satisfying in our lives. You will never be satisfied unless God takes his place in your life. Right? And not only that, this mission needs to be personal. Because if you are saved and you are a child of God and all that is being glorified is your needs, your wants, and your everything is about you, it means that the Lord is not on his throne yet in your heart. So this needs also to be personal in our lives. It means that it needs to walk into every single household that is represented here. Right? And this mission needs our prayers. It needs our prayers. Why? This is now where we're going to constantly be crying out to God and say, God, we have no power to do this on our own. This is now why Paul is going to say, by grace you have been saved. But not only that, by grace you go forward. And he's going to constantly provide strength for you to live your life towards his glory. So let me ask us to stand as these guys come up here. So how then shall we live? The first big answer today, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks kind of looking at our core values and how this story of God affects what we orient our lives towards, which is the gospel. We need to constantly hearing the gospel, and what is this meant to look like in community? Which is as a family of God, and what is this meant to look like on the third week, on the fourth week? What is this meant to look like in every single sphere that God has put us in? How then should we live? We should be like those plants that are living, that are put in darkness. All of a sudden they sense light and they bend their lives towards the light and they move towards the light. How then should we live? We should recognize that we are not the light, that he is the light, and our work should be like the moon, that moon that takes the light and now lights up the world, absorbs the light from the true sun, which is glorious, which is God, and now makes and shines light in the world. And now that is what's called the church. How then should we live? We should live like the church. And what is a church? It's a place that is full of disciples of Jesus, where people that don't know Jesus will get to know Jesus and be restored in a relationship with him. And that is the power that is available for you and me today. And then people that know Jesus are constantly being transformed more and more to look more and more like Jesus. Amen? That's how we should live. And so, join us in this journey of now looking at the story of God and saying, how then should we live? So now, as you stand there, there's a couple of ways we're going to be responding. They're going to be up there. I need you to ask yourself, what does my life look like? What does my house look like? What is everything God has given me look like? Is everything, whether it's my pockets, my feet, my mind, my mouth, everything, has it begun to bend towards his glory? Or is it all about me? And at this moment, I beg you that you would begin to ask God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to begin to bend your life towards him so that your life would begin to glorify him. And let me tell you that this, you will be more satisfied when God is most glorified in you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.